Good to see everyone out. We got several visitors in the audience, some of you for the first time, some of you not. And we are thankful for you being here. This morning, oh, by the way, I think it's in two Saturdays on September 27th. We're doing the thing down at the Bloomfield Harvest Fest like we did last year, trying to go out. And we created this little game of test your Bible knowledge that I'm going to have on the iPad. So if you've got a spare iPad that you wouldn't mind us borrowing for a day, that would be fine. Or if you come, bring your iPad with you. I'll be happy to put it on there. Because we were going to make this box that has a lot of buzzers and things to it. And I looked at it, and it was pretty complicated. So I said, you know what? I can make it electronically a lot easier. But I'll have mine. But if you want to do that, that's fine too. Anyway, I want to tell you why I thought of this sermon that I thought of this morning. The other day, I've been kind of against Facebook lately. I've just been kind of bored by it. But a guy's post came up that I thought was very interesting. This guy married my friend from high school, and he said, "Happiness is a little buddy who's excited to see me and runs to get out his bin of Legos when I get home." And I thought, man, that's a good feeling. I'm not a father. I don't know what that's like, but I know what it's like when I go back home to Alabama, and as I get off the airplane, there are my three nephews and my niece just waiting, and they can't wait to see you and tell you about what they did in Minecraft. And like, I don't play Minecraft. I don't really care about Minecraft. But they love Minecraft, and it is a great feeling to be welcomed home. And I got to thinking about all the different times and people, the reasons why they might go home. A lot of times in the Old Testament, we read about kings. They would go out to battle, and they would win the battle. And you know what would be held for them when they came back? A big welcoming parade with the, "Man, you guys did it, and look at all the spoil and all the pageantry that goes along with that." Or in today's modern world, in the major sports, whether it's the NFL or it's the NBA or Major League or the NHL, if you win the championship, you've had to travel to another place to win that, and you come back home and there's the great parade. And what a feeling it is to be welcomed home. This morning I want to talk about two things about being welcomed home. Two things that are absolutely necessary in order to feel welcomed at home. First off, it takes preparation. It takes preparation. I'm going to begin, if you're here in 2 Corinthians 5, it takes preparation by me. I'm going home. So let's say I'm getting ready to go to Alabama. I have to pack my bags. I have to make sure I have my plane ticket. I have to make sure I've got someone who is going to pick me up from the airport or that I can get on a taxi or something. I have to make some kind of plans for that. And I have to take off of work probably. If it's you, for me, whatever. You got to plan accordingly. It's no different if we are going to our eternal home. And that's what we're really talking about today, is being welcomed into our eternal home. That's what Albert just read for us in 2 Corinthians 5. But I want to go back to verse 1 beginning. "For we know that if this tent, that is, our earthly home, is destroyed." Anybody in here live in a tent? No. My roommate from college, he and his wife, they moved out to Portland, Oregon after graduation. They didn't have an apartment yet. So what they did is they camped for the first about 3 weeks until they got jobs and they got an apartment in camping sites in a tent. And you know what they said about that? It got old quick. They enjoyed it, but it got old. They wanted their own place. And that's the way we are in the body. Our body is a tent. It is not a permanent dwelling place. Our tent is going to be destroyed. My body is going to be destroyed. Yours is going to be destroyed. It's going to break down. But we have a building from God. We have a house from God. A house not made with hands, but eternal in the heavens. No manufacturer in China made this. The perfect builder made this, and it wasn't cheap labor, and it wasn't cheap materials. This is eternal in the heavens. It is going to outlast everything and for everything. So if you know you're living in a tent, and you know that one day you're going to have a house that is going to be perfect forever, which one would you rather have? You want the perfect eternal home. Therefore, verse 2, for in this tent we groan, longing to put on the heavenly dwelling. I want to go home. I want to put that on. Because if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked, it's like when we're here on this earth, yeah, we've got a covering, but it's not everything it's made out to be. It's partial. He says there, it's you're fully clothed in it. This is what you were made for, so to speak. You're covered with this. For verse 4, for while we're still burdened in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up in life. And he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who's given us the Spirit as a guarantee. We want that. Now here's where I go to our preparation. Here we groan in this body. We long for that heavenly dwelling. But why does it take some preparation? Verse 6. We're always of good courage, even though we're being burdened, because we know that while we are at home in the body, that would be here in this tent, we're away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Do you believe that you have a home? Eternal in the heavens, made by God? If you've seen it, I would like to know about that. But we haven't seen it, have we? But yet, for some reason, we still believe that there is an eternal home in the heavens waiting for us. We have to walk by faith. We have to walk by faith. We have to keep going in this way. So verse 8, yeah, we're of good courage. And we would rather be away from the body and at home in the Lord. Yeah, we're comfortable here, but yet we would rather be in that place that we've never seen before with our eyes. We would rather be there. So verse 9, here's what we have to do in order to get there. Here's our preparation. So whether we are at home, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. Why? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether it is good or evil. Who wants to show up at home unprepared to where the people welcoming you say, where did you think you were going? You show up on a ski trip like I took last February, and I take shorts and flip-flops and tank tops and summer clothes. And I show up in my hotel and I pull out my clothes and everyone that I went with says, what? Where did you think you were going? You weren't prepared for your home, for the place you were going. And he says, if you're going home to the eternal heavens where God is, you got to make sure your ducks are in a row, because you're going to have to stand before Him and answer whether you did good or whether you did evil. And whether you did good or whether you did evil determines where your home eternally is going to be. And so I have to make preparation to make sure that my eternal home is the eternal home that I want it to be. And if I don't prepare for that, then guess what? I'm not going to get that. Because we don't just naturally do the right things most of the time. Our natural inclination is when someone says something about us, our natural inclination is to get mad first, right? Remember what the book of James says in James chapter 1 and verse 19? Let every man be slow to speak, slow to wrath. What was he supposed to do first? Swift to hear. We don't naturally do that. We have to choose. We have to prepare for a situation where our anger might arise. Because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The next verse says. We have to be prepared for that. So if I'm going to go home and be welcomed at home by God, I've got to prepare myself. Secondly, we need to see that there's been preparation made for me. So when I go back to Alabama, Mom always sends me an email. She's like, so what do you want to eat? And I'm like, I don't really care. Whatever you make is fine with me. I like your cooking. Well, what do you want to do? I really don't care. Just whatever. We can go do this. We can go do that. I don't care. But you know what the house is like? The house is in order. You know what it's like when I walk into my room? It's nice and pristine and clean. And sometimes there's little mints, and sometimes I've got mail there. My belongings are still in there. Except for not too long ago, I walked back into my room, and all of my stuff was off the wall. And I thought, whoa. And that was kind of like the shock I had while I was in college, and I went back home, and there was a baby crib in my bed. I was like, this isn't home anymore. Until I laid in my bed, and I said, this is home. You go back, and there's preparation that has to be made for you to get the welcome home party. So if it's the parade, somebody's got to organize the parade. Somebody's got to get all the confetti. Somebody's got to get all the floats. Somebody has prepared that. And isn't that exactly what is said for us? I want you to notice that passage I didn't read in Hebrews 11. I had it kind of as our bridge. And I want you to go to Hebrews 11. When it's talking about Abraham and others who had been promised something by God, but they hadn't received them on the earth. They hadn't physically received them. And it talks about their mindset and their thinking. For verse 14, for people who speak thus, they make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. And 15, and if they had been thinking of the land from where they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. If Abraham had been thinking about the land that he came from, or the Chaldees, he could have gone back to it. But he was thinking about another land. Verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Here it is. Because He has prepared for them a city. Who is the one that has made preparation for you and for me in our eternal home? God has prepared that for us. Isn't that what Jesus says in John 14 as He's talking to His disciples? Believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. And if it were not so, I would have told you. And what's He do? I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. God had, He's got a house. And guess what you have in the house? You got your own room. Anybody share their own room? Anybody share a room growing up with a sibling? Yeah. That was okay for a little while, wasn't it? Then the older you get, you want your own room. I remember my sisters, not only did they share their own room, they had to share a king-size bed as well for the longest time. I think, I'm so glad I didn't have a brother. I don't think I would have been able to do that. This is your home. And what's it like when you go into your parents' house? If your relationship with your parents has been good throughout the years, and it has been a loving, and it has been a caring relationship, what is it like when you go back to the house? It's like you never left. Yeah, you've lived somewhere else. But yet, the comfort of home. Your Father has prepared a place. And he didn't just like scurry it up at the last minute. It wasn't like, oh, you're coming home, I better get the room ready. Why don't you go over to Matthew 25? Why don't you see how long this preparation has been going on for the home, for the eternal home? You remember, this is where Jesus divides the sheep from the goats. The sheep on his right hand because they've done the will of the Father, and the goats on the left because they hadn't, right? Michael talked about that last week. But I want you to notice what he says to those who did the righteous things. Verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Your eternal home has always been there. It has always been built. It's just waiting on you to come home and dwell in it. But you know who else has a home prepared? The devil and his angels have a home prepared. Go down now to verse 44. Lord, when do we see you thirsty? Verse 45. Truly I say to you, you did not do it. Verse 46. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Verse 41 was the verse I was looking for. I just drew a blank on it. Depart from me, you cursed, into the, notice it, eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angel. It is long lasting. It is eternal. And God has made preparation for me. But I'll tell you what, there's another preparation that takes place. There's a preparation of me, where I have to go through certain things in life to get me ready for that eternal dwelling. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The conversation really begins in chapter 4 before dropping down into chapter 5. But most of your translations won't say this, and your translation translates it better. But there is an idea here. I want you to pick up in verse 16. We do not lose heart, though our outward self is wasting away. There's our tent. It's wasting away. Our tent is getting old, and it is wasting away. But our inner self is being renewed day by day. So verse 17, here's our preparation. For this light momentary affliction is, and your translation will say, is working for us. It is bringing about. Mine says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. What is it that is getting us ready? What is it that's working in us and preparing us for the eternal glory? It's the light, momentary affliction. Verse 5 of chapter 5 would say, he who has prepared for us this very thing. He has prepared us for this service. That gets us to our second thing of what it takes. It takes preparation. By me, for me, and of me. But you know what happens when you make it home? Then you get to celebrate. After the preparation comes the celebration. I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 1. As you see the preparation and the celebration going hand in hand. You see that? That we're considered children of God. Verse 3, we've been born again. We're children. And we're children of God. And He is our Father, verse 3. Through the resurrection of Jesus. So verse 4, what do we have? We have an inheritance that is imperishable. And it's undefiled and it's unfading. But where is it? It is kept in heaven for you. Again, it's there. It's waiting on you. And there ain't nothing bad going to happen to it. But you don't have it yet. Because verse 6, in this, and that goes back to verse 5, what is that? You, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You're ready for the salvation. Verse 6. So in this you rejoice. Though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know what there's going to be a celebration of after I've gone through these trials that prove that my faith was real? There's going to be a celebration of me. That these things may result in the praise and glory and honor of me. That seems kind of selfish, doesn't it? If it's your birthday celebration, you like the attention maybe on me. I don't like the attention. I don't like that at all. I would prefer to be in the corner of a room. I think this will be a day that I'll really appreciate the celebration. Because it will be the reward after all of the hard work. But at the end of the day, you know you didn't save yourself. At the end of the day, you know it wasn't about you. You know that you couldn't have been there on your own. The house was prepared for you. The way was shown to you. And Jesus made it our home eternal in the heavens. So chapter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourself before God so that at the proper time He may exalt you. Now that happens on earth. But think about that in the eternal sense. The day when you're exalted above all the others who were condemned, you are exalted. What a celebration that is. And isn't that the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15? I want you to see this because I find this interesting. And again, this parable being about someone who has gone away and they repent and they come back. You remember how the father was even after his son had abused his inheritance. He had gone out and he had spent it wastefully. He comes back. You remember, the father is where? He's looking for him. He's prepared for him to come home. And when he sees him, what does the father do? He runs out and he hugs his neck and he kisses him. And notice all the things that it says that he does. Pick up with me there. Chapter 15. And verse 21. Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. But the father said, 22, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. Who's celebrating the son is back? Everybody. Including the father. Let us celebrate. And you remember the brother that was there? He got jealous. He said, and I want you to skip down now to verse 29. He said to the father, look, these many years I've served you, and I've never been given a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. You know who you're going to be celebrating with in heaven? All the other people who made it. All the others who returned. We get to celebrate each other. Because we returned back. And so this is how the father responds to him. Verse 31. Son, you are always with me, and what is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and now he's found. God says it is right to celebrate you. It is fitting. Any greater joy in the world than God being and wanting to celebrate me? Wow. Isn't that something? Do you know what happens when you get there? It's not all about us, is it? Heaven isn't all about us. There is a celebration by me. There's a celebration by me. I want you to go to Revelation chapter 7 as we get a glimpse into heaven. That there is this great multitude. Huge multitude. So picture the biggest group you can kind of think of celebrating something. So I'm going to picture when the Giants won the Super Bowl a few years ago. And everyone was flocked in New York City. A lot of folks. Verse 9 of Revelation 7. After this, John said, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. And they were from every nation, and from all tribes, and peoples, and languages. People, so many, and they're from everywhere. And what do? They're standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and they're clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they're crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. It's now not about it. Salvation, He did this. He saved me. God and the Lamb, His Son, they saved me. And not only are we doing that, verse 11, all the angels were standing around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, Amen! Salvation does belong. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever. Man, oh man, what a joy to join into that. I want you to see how loud that yelling of salvation belongs. Go to chapter 19. He said, I heard, verse 1, of what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude. I've been to plenty of football games of 87,451 yelling fans. And it is deafening at times. I can't imagine what an innumerable amount of people yelling from the top of their lungs sounds like. He said it sounded like a loud voice, and they are saying, Hallelujah. Praise the Lord is what that means. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for His judgments are true and just. For He's judged the great prostitute and corrupted the earth and with her immorality and has avenged the blood of His servant. He's done what He said He was going to do in context. Salvation belongs to Him. And then verses 6 through 8. So then I heard what seemed to be the voice of the great multitude like the roar of many waters, like Niagara Falls. Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride, and notice this, has made herself ready. And it was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Tell you what, if you want this celebration, it requires your preparation. He's going to have the celebration whether or not I'm a part of it or not. He's going to celebrate those who walked by faith and not by sight. Those who did the righteous deeds of the saints, and those who submitted themselves to the blood and the authority of the Lamb. Don't you want to be welcomed home? Don't you want to be welcomed into a place that it feels like home day one, and you never have to leave? It's yours. Your name is there. Am I going to prepare myself to go? Or am I going to go to that place that is also prepared? He doesn't want to send me to. God isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But He's willing to do it. This morning, won't you prepare for your eternal home? Won't you be baptized into the blood of Jesus? Be forgiven of your sins by putting your faith in Jesus and being baptized into His death so that you can be reunited in His life, walking in newness of life to where you now are enrolled in heaven and you have that place eternal in the dwelling. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, we'd ask you to come now. We stand and as we stand.